Romans chapter 15, picking up at verse 14. I want to begin reading there in the New King James Version, read down through verse 21. Romans 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Romans 15 and verse 14, of course, connects to the immediate context, but only for a short period of time, as he begins to speak about his plans for the future. And as we mentioned last Wednesday evening in our study, the section of text here begins to draw the book to its conclusion or to its end. Verse 14, Romans 15, some of these things we mentioned last Wednesday evening. Now, I myself am confident concerning you. I'm persuaded and convinced concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, full of goodness. The word goodness there comes from that word agathos, meaning noble, honorable, upright, virtuous. So these individuals are very virtuous-minded people. In connection with the things that he had spoken about, their love for one another and how they would treat one another, whether they were weak in the faith or strong in the faith, Paul is confident and persuaded. He is convinced that their goodness, them being noble and good and virtuous and upright, they will carry out will that he has expressed in chapter 14 and early part of chapter 15. That you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish or warn or exhort one another. Filled with all knowledge. I made mention of the fact that we must keep this in context. They're not filled with all knowledge in the sense that they know everything and they're like God, omniscient. But they are filled with all knowledge. They have all the knowledge they need to carry out the will of God in the things that he had just spoken about in chapter 14, early part of chapter 15. As a matter of fact, Paul says, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish, that is, to warn or exhort one another. Now, some versions, instead of one another, says others. But perhaps the best idea is one another, because that's what they were exhorted to do in the previous context. Their treatment toward one another, whether they were weak or whether they were strong. They were to receive one another, remember, back in chapter 14 and verse 1. Even the strong were to receive the weak, that is, the weak in faith. Nevertheless, verse 15 of Romans 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points or on some matters. More boldly, that is, you might say more pointed, or he was more straightforward in regard to some things than he was in regard to other things. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. That is, putting them in remembrance of these things. Now, if he's reminding them of these things, that means they already knew these things. They already knew these things. We made mention as well last week that the gospel had been preached for a number of years by this time, as Paul writes this in around 58 AD. So the church at Rome was in existence for a good period of time, and the gospel had been proclaimed by word of mouth, and it's just now being recorded as Paul travels to different places and as others will write as well. But all that is written was something that was already known. And so these brethren had the knowledge to admonish or warn one another in regard to the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, or the eating of meats that at one time had been considered unclean and so forth. They had that knowledge, and thus they had the ability, they were able, they had the power to be able to do that. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. And then he says, because of the grace given to me by God. Because of the grace given to me by God. Of course, the word grace here is put for the office of apostle that Paul holds. That is, he has reference to his apostleship. As a matter of fact, he mentions this at the very beginning of the book itself, his apostleship being a matter of grace or favor bestowed upon him. We see that the grace under consideration is his apostleship, as he mentions his ministry to the Gentiles in the very next verse, though. Because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That, in order that, or so that. So he gives a reason for the grace that was given to him by God. The reason that God's favor or his apostleship was granted to him by God was so that he might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, the word minister, we often say, means servant. And the word minister here means servants, but it's a different word than the word we normally see associated with a minister, like diakonos, the word from which we get the English word deacon. The word minister here simply means a public servant. He engages in public service. And, of course, the public service is associated with Jesus Christ. I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering. That is, and the word here is actually different from the word translated minister in the next point, because the word minister here is tied with the latter portion of the verse. The second minister here has reference to serving as a priest. Serving as a priest. So, I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. So he's ministering the gospel of God. It's as if Paul is serving in the priesthood, preaching the gospel of God to the Gentiles. And note how this word is connected with the latter portion of the verse, and Paul being a priest making a sacrifice. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. That the offering of the Gentiles, that's right. The conversion of the Gentiles was like a sacrifice offered up to God. That's the point that's being made there. Some versions might add the words offering consisting of the Gentiles, because that's what's under consideration. The offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Literally by the Spirit Holy. Sanctified, yes, this offering that Paul made as a priest ministering the gospel of God, this sacrifice of Gentiles were sanctified, consecrated, set apart, made holy by the Holy Spirit, literally Spirit holy. That is, they were made holy by their obedience to the Spirit-inspired Word. That's how the Holy Spirit makes us holy. That's how He cleanses us of sin. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. He sets us apart, consecrates us, devotes us to the service of God, purifies us. How does He do that? Through some kind of miraculous process? No. The Spirit-inspired Word tells us what we must do. That is the gospel. We become obedient to the gospel, and thus we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so all of that Paul ties together. I read again from verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace or the apostleship given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that in order that or so that the offering up or the offering concerning the Gentiles might be acceptable, well-pleasing, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, Romans 15, therefore I have reason to glory or boast in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus. If you teach someone the gospel and they respond to the gospel in baptism, you have a right to be honored by that. God has worked through you. And that's Paul's point here in regard to preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Therefore, I have reason to glory. He has a reason to glory. He has a reason to boast. He has a reason to feel honored in Christ Jesus, in the things in Christ Jesus, that is, with respect to Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in, and that is literally with reference to or with respect to word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Then he adds to that, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So I will not dare to speak of any of those things. I'll not muster the courage or boldness to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in respect to word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Mighty signs and wonders. Remember, signs and wonders are both miracles. Signs signify something. Wonders are still miracles, but they cause wonder and amazement. So in mighty signs and wonders, of course, it was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that these signs and wonders were performed, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as he mentions, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So as he preached the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, the message that he preached was confirmed by signs, miracles, and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. From Jerusalem. I wonder why he didn't say from Antioch of Syria, because that's where he began each one of his evangelistic journeys. But he chooses Jerusalem, perhaps because it was the place from which the church began, maybe. But he says from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum. That I, as pronounced it with an E, I believe, Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully preached the gospel of Christ. He preached it in its totality. It was fully accomplished in his efforts to travel from these places to Illyricum. Now, if you haven't looked this place up on your maps in the back of your Bible, you ought to. It's we don't read any place in the New Testament where Paul went to that place other than here, you know, in the travels of Paul in his evangelistic efforts in the book of Acts. Doesn't mention the fact that he ever goes to this place. But this was on the northwestern shore of the Greek province of Macedonia, near Italy, near Rome. So That was a long way from any other place he had preached before. The occasion that he may have been there was during his second evangelistic journey and perhaps his third as he traveled through Macedonia, because if you go from one side of that province of Macedonia to the other side, you come to Illyricum. And so that may have been the occasion in which he preached there, though we don't have any account of that in the book of Acts. But he is a great distance he has traveled from Jerusalem roundabout to Illyricum. And so I've made it my aim, he says, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, not where he had been preached before, not where his name had been mentioned before, not where his name had been confessed before. Paul had a plan, I guess, to always go and preach where the gospel had never been planted, where the seed had not been sown. You might say he was always laying a foundation, or always planting the seed, as he tells us in the Corinthian epistle, I planted and Apollos watered. So Paul was, you might say, a pioneer evangelist. He would go from one place to another preaching the gospel where it had never been preached before, establish a congregation and move on, and let someone come behind him and build on the foundation that he had laid. Let someone come behind him and water the message that had been planted in the hearts of the people. And that's what he was doing. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Now, there was nothing wrong with building on another man's foundation. As a matter of fact, Paul did preach in places where the church had already been established. When he goes to Rome, he wants to preach the gospel there. He didn't establish a church there, so it's not that he never preached where the gospel had already been preached or where churches had already been established. It was just his ambition to preach where the gospel had never been preached before. And so that's why he traveled so extensively. And then to add something to what he had said there in verse 20, he quotes then from Isaiah 52 and in verse 15. Isaiah 52 and verse 15. Now, we'll not take time to go, but this is interesting. You ought to do this when you have time. You go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 52. At about verse 14 of Isaiah 52, that's where the division of the chapter probably should have been made into Isaiah chapter 53. As it speaks, remember Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of the suffering servant, has reference to Jesus Christ in mind. And so Paul chooses a passage from Isaiah 52 and verse 15 in connection with that. He says, "But as it is written," and it's written in Isaiah, "to whom he was not announced," and I don't know about your Bible, but note the he under consideration. It's capitalized in mine. And so when you go to Isaiah, you're going to see that the he under consideration is that servant of God in the context. That servant of God, which is in 53, is the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. "To whom he was not announced," not spoken of, "they shall see." Now the word "see" here doesn't literally mean they'll see him with their eyes. Has reference to they will perceive him with the mind. They'll perceive. Because note the very next phrase, "and those who have not heard shall understand," comprehend. So the word "see" is connected with the word "understand" in the very next verse, in the very latter portion of the verse there. "To whom he was not announced," to whom he was not spoken of, "they shall see." They'll perceive with their mind. They'll understand. "And those who have not heard," those who have not heard, and "to those to whom To whom he was not announced, they hadn't heard. I want you to look at those two phrases. They're the same thing. They're just different words to express the same thought. To whom he was not announced. If he wasn't announced, if he wasn't made known, they hadn't heard about him. Thus, the second portion of the verse, those who have not heard shall understand. Both portions of the verse say the same thing. It's different words used to express that. And so Paul connects himself here to Jesus Christ and making known to the Gentile world who Jesus Christ is in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Verse 22, Romans 15. Let's read to the end of the chapter. Hopefully we'll get through it. Now for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Verse 22, Romans 15. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. For this reason, or for this cause, King James Version. For what reason was Paul hindered? Just mentioned in the previous context.
Preaching the gospel.
From Jerusalem all around to Illyricum. He was busy. He was ambitious to go wherever the gospel had not been preached and proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. And so that hindered him, and that prevented him from visiting with the saints at Rome. So for this reason, I've been much hindered from coming to you, but now at this present time. Now remember where Paul is at on this occasion. It's a third evangelistic journey. He's in the city of Corinth when he writes this epistle to the saints of Rome around 58 A.D. So now the time seems to be right for him to come. I said the second journey, third journey. And so the time seems to be right for him to come now. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, the word place here means an opportunity or an occasion. But now, no longer having an opportunity or occasion to preach the gospel in these parts, these regions, these territories, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, because I've preached the gospel there, I have no more occasion, no more opportunity. And having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. So again, verse 23, but now, no longer having a place in these parts, in these regions, in these territories, and having a great desire, longing these many years to come to you. These many years, how long had Paul been wanting to come to Rome? We don't know, but for a long time. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain. So this is Paul's plan, to go to Spain and preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. Remember, one of Paul's efforts was in preaching the gospel was where he would go, he'd always seek out a synagogue That is, he'd always go to the religiously minded people. And from there, he'd go to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected him. If he is headed to Spain and has a plan to go to Spain, then perhaps there may be some Jews there. There may be worshipers of the true and living God there. And he can spread the gospel among them and then branch out to the Gentiles, of course. But if you haven't looked at your map in regard to Jerusalem and where Spain is, it'd be good to do that. We have no way of knowing whether Paul ever made it to Spain or not. But that was his intention, was to preach the gospel in Spain. Now, Spain is that landmass, you might say, that connects Europe with Africa. So when you look at those two landmasses, you see Spain there, Spain along with Portugal. During this particular period of time, Spain was a Roman province belonging to the Roman Empire. And so that's where Paul was going. He was trying to spread the gospel, I guess you might say, throughout the Roman Empire, himself being a Roman citizen. So whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Some versions omit that phrase, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey. I hope to see you, that is, to visit with you. And to be helped on my way there by you, to be helped on my way. That is, to be helped on my way simply means that Paul, you know, when he visits the saints at Rome, he wants their financial help. He wants their assistance. He wants whatever help they can provide, whether it be guides, material means, or whatever, to preach the gospel in Spain, to be helped on his way there. So, perhaps they would support him in the preaching of the word. Perhaps they might send a guide with him, send someone along with him. Perhaps they might provide him food. They might provide him a tent. They might provide him clothing. Whatever it is that he needs, that's the help that he is asking for. I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first, but this is the first thing he wants to do when he gets to Rome. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. So when he goes to Rome, of course he's just not going to make a quick dash by Rome and go on to Spain. He wants to let them know that he plans on resting while he's there, you might say. Spending some time with them. Being refreshed, as he will say later on in the context, with them. And so, he's not just going to make a quick dash by Rome and then on to Spain. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he plans on staying there for a while and simply enjoying their company. Verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. To minister to the saints. This word minister here means to serve, and that's the word from which we get our word deacon. To minister to the saints. But now I'm going to Jerusalem. When he's in Corinth and he writes this epistle during his third evangelistic journey, he's going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So remember, from Corinth, he journeys across the Aegean Sea and stops at Ephesus and calls for the elders, remember. And then he makes his way on to the city of Jerusalem. And he is taking a financial contribution from the Gentile churches to the Jerusalem saints. That is, the poor among the saints. And that's the ministering under consideration. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to you. To minister to you. When Paul wrote the Corinthian epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, remember he gave orders to the Corinthians that on the first day of the week they were to lay by in store as they had prospered, so that there be no collections when he comes. When Paul was making that circuit on his third evangelistic journey, he was going by the Gentile churches, collecting funds for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And so just as the churches in Galatia had been given instructions by Paul, and remember the churches in Galatia, Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and them, just as they had contributed to this, remember they were Gentile churches. For the most part, the church at Jerusalem were Jews. And so the Gentiles were contributing to this. Well, weren't Jewish churches contributing to this? Because evidently there was a purpose. There was a purpose why these funds were solicited from Gentile churches and not Jewish churches. And we'll see that in the context, maybe. All right? So as Paul goes on his third evangelistic journey through the Galatian churches, over into Macedonia. Remember, the churches in Macedonia also contributed. They were Gentile churches. Then he goes down to Achaia, southern province of ancient Greece. Corinth is the capital. Corinthians were told to contribute to this. They were Gentiles. So he's going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. That is, to perform a service for the saints. And that service was to take those funds to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 26, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia," there's the two Roman provinces of ancient Greece, "to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." It pleased them. That is, it brought them pleasure. They were pleased to do it. They were happy to do it. Same thing mentioned in the very next verse. It pleased them indeed. Are verily, truly pleased them. They are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty, their obligation is also to minister to them in material things. So here's the reason, you might say, that the funds were solicited from Gentile churches and not from Jewish churches. Because remember, the gospel went to the Jews first. And then the Jews took the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had been recipients of those spiritual things. Now, these poor Jews are to be recipients of material things from the Gentiles. "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Not all the saints, but the poor among the saints. The poor here are the needy. Those who were destitute, those who had lack of things to sustain their lives with. "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors." A debtor is someone who's under obligation to someone, a moral obligation. So it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. The Gentiles were debtors to the Jews. Why? Because the Jews taught the gospel. They preached the gospel. They spread the message. "For if the Gentiles have been partakers, sharers of their spiritual things," their duty, the Gentiles' duty then, is also to minister to them in material or carnal things. So one receives spiritual things, another receives material things. This also was something that was temporary. No place in the scripture do we read about churches in a sustained effort to take care of the poor. On each occasion, poor are taken care of by the church. It was not a sustained effort. It was, you might say, a short-lived thing. The problem was taken care of and moved on. The only time we read about one who is poor or destitute that the church may have taken care of for a longer period of time was widows that Paul mentions when he writes to young evangelist Timothy. Verse 28, Romans 15, "Therefore, when I have performed this," when I have performed this, when I perform what? Well, when I've ministered to the saints in Jerusalem, poor among the saints. That is, when I've taken the gift, when I've taken the contribution there. "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit," sealed to them. The ideal of sealed is the ideal of delivered to them this fruit. So this monetary gift, this contribution made from the Gentile churches is referred to as fruit here. Remember, fruit is produce or the product of them laying by in store upon the first day of the week. So this is the fruit from that. It was produced by their efforts. So it's referred to as fruit. And have sealed or delivered to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I shall come in the fullness of the blessing. Blessing here means the benefit of the gospel of Christ. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the benefit of the gospel of Christ. Now, some versions omit gospel of and simply have the word Christ, blessing of Christ. Whether it's the blessing of the gospel of Christ or Christ itself, some versions based upon the Greek text, some have one, some have another. Both are, it's basically the same thing. In the fullness of the blessing or benefit of Christ, or in the fullness or the blessing or the benefit of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, I beg you, that is, I beseech you, I urge you, I make an appeal to you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So, I beseech you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, so he's offering up prayers and asking and begging of the brethren at Rome, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, through the love that the Spirit gives. The Spirit gives love, that is, teaches us to love through the Spirit-inspired Word. That you strive together. To strive together is to fight together, to contend together. But it's a struggle or fight here with Paul in prayer. That is, he wants you to strive with him in his prayers. He wants you to pray and contend together with him as he prays. And he's going to pray for four things, and he's going to ask them to pray for four things. Note what he asked them to pray for. He says, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that is, on my behalf. And so the four things that he's going to be praying for, and the four things that he wants them to pray for along with him. That, so that, or in order that, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that I may be delivered. The word delivered means rescued. Rescued or delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Now remember, he's going to Jerusalem and he knows that chains await him. But he's going anyway. Even if he has to give his life, he's going to Jerusalem. And so he prays that he may be delivered or rescued from those in Judea who do not believe. Who are those who do not believe in Judea? The unbelieving Jews. The unbelieving Jews, remember, everywhere Paul went, they were either ready to stone him to death, ready to crucify him, run him out of town or whatever. Well, when he goes to Jerusalem now, remember, let me ask you, was this prayer fulfilled? That I may be delivered or rescued from those in Judea who did not believe? Was Paul's prayer answered? Was he delivered or rescued? No, he wasn't. No, they would have stoned him right there in the city of Jerusalem if he hadn't been rescued by the Roman captain on that occasion, remember? And so, I want to finish this chapter before we end. So he was rescued or delivered in that sense, but really, he wasn't rescued and delivered. Although he'd been praying to God for this to happen, it wasn't God's will that he be delivered. It wasn't God's will that he be rescued. And the Roman saints Paul is asking them to pray. So we don't always get what we pray for. We pray if it's God's will. Well, it wasn't God's will for Paul to be delivered or rescued, because God used the occasion of Paul's arrest in the city of Jerusalem to preach the gospel in Rome and to preach the gospel to kings and others.
James.
Yes. Right, exactly. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that, here's the next portion of the prayer, the second thing he prays for, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. My service for Jerusalem, that is, for the poor in Jerusalem, the poor saints in Jerusalem. My service is my ministry, my ministration, that is the gift, the contribution that he was carrying to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. When we look at the account in the book of Acts, it seemed to have been acceptable. When Paul got to Jerusalem and met with the church, he was welcomed and received. So that part of the prayer was answered. Verse 32, a third thing he prays for, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God. So Paul wants to come to them, come to the saints at Rome with joy. He wants to be filled with joy and happiness when he comes to Rome. Did Paul receive a positive answer to that prayer?
Well, maybe.
Maybe. He was drugged as a prisoner to Rome. So really he didn't receive that I may come to you with joy. Even though they did meet him. Now remember, when Paul writes this in 50 AD, he wants to come to Rome right away after he goes to Jerusalem. But he doesn't make it to Jerusalem until nearly 3 years later. And even after nearly 3 years later, they're still waiting on him. And they meet him when he does come. All right, verse 32 again. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God. And here's the last thing. And may be refreshed together with you. May be refreshed together with you. And so he wants to have his soul refreshed together with their soul as he spends some time with them enjoying their company, as mentioned back in verse 24. And that perhaps was indeed fulfilled in a positive way, because Paul was released from Roman imprisonment, spent some time in Rome before he left, perhaps wrote the book of Hebrews while he was there. Verse 33, Romans 15, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. As he ends, it seems as though he ends the book, but he's got some closing remarks in chapter 16, and we'll look at those next Wednesday evening.